We will be sticking in 1 Corinthians 15, so you won't have to go anyplace else. But we're going to go through the whole chapter. Well, we're going to go very quickly through the whole chapter, sort of. Okay, and we're going to jump a major section there. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, everything that we have sung has been absolutely true. About Christ coming into the world and what a gift that was, that you loved us so much, you sent your only begotten Son. And that He loved you and us so much that He came and was willing to become incarnate and be crucified. Because your word says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins, it shall surely die. And so He took our sin upon Himself and died in our place, that we might have the gift of eternal life as just that, an absolutely free gift. Thank you, Father, for His resurrection that demonstrated He was the Son of God, according to Romans 1:4, that caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection, 1 Peter 1:3. Father, thank you so much for a Lord that death couldn't hold. A Lord that we can trust our eternal lives to, because He has entered into that same kind of eternal life, having been raised from the dead. Father, speak to our hearts. Encourage us by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. If the Apostle Paul had been a student in a seminary, then probably 1 Corinthians 15 would have been his master's thesis on the resurrection. He spends the entire chapter talking about the resurrection of Christ, and we're not going to begin to do much more than scratch the surface this morning, but we do want to at least scratch the surface, because the resurrection of Christ is the central truth of Christianity. If Christ was raised from the dead, then everything else said about Him makes sense. His eternality, His coming, His birth, His crucifixion. If the resurrection of Christ is true, then everything else about Him makes sense. If the resurrection of Christ isn't true, then nothing about Him makes sense. You can argue, well, He was a great martyr, or He was a great teacher, or He was a wonderful example, and all of those explanations fall flat. If Christ wasn't who He said He was, and if He didn't rise from the dead like He said He would. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be considering the necessity of the resurrection, and I'm going to be reading just a few verses. We're going to be talking about a bunch of them, but follow along if you would as I read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. Paul said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "and then to the 12. I have 2 points to my message today, but they have several sub-points. So we're going to be elaborating on 2 main points. The 2 main points are the resurrection of Christ was necessary for our salvation, and the resurrection of Christ was necessary for our service. It was necessary for our salvation. It was necessary for our service. Demonstrating that the resurrection of Christ was necessary for our salvation, I present to you that it's part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel. Paul says in verse 1, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." The word gospel means good news. It's a compound word in the Greek, and it means good news. And indeed, it is good news. Good news for people who desperately need to hear something good. Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Paul had started the church at Corinth. He had come into town several years earlier, and he had spent a year and a half in the city of Corinth, leading people to the Lord, discipling them, training them, and seeing a church founded. And that church was founded on the preaching of the Apostle Paul presenting the good news to them. In verses 3 through 5, he elaborates what this gospel, this good news is. He says in verse 3, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul's not pulling rank. He's not stepping up on some pedestal and looking down on these people and saying, okay, you're lucky that I came to you because I have the truth and you poor people, you needed it. Oh boy, well, you disgusted. He's not doing that at all. He's bringing himself down, putting himself on exactly the same level that they are at. He says, I had to receive the same message. I delivered it to you as of first importance. This is where you've got to start, folks. We can start trying to tell people about what they need to do or how to serve God, how to obey God, how to please God. But if we haven't started with the gospel, then we started at the wrong spot. And we're going to introduce confusion. Because God never tells unsaved people to live a certain way. He tells unsaved people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then, having done that, then he says, now, my child, here's how I want you to live. But it always has to start with the gospel. Paul says in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Point number one, that Christ died for our sin. Now there's some implications about that. For Christ to be able to die for our sins requires that he had no sins of his own to die for. And the very title Christ, as the Greek translation of the Old Testament word Messiah, the anointed one, the title Christ implies that he was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Well, what do we know about the promised Messiah of the Old Testament? Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Mighty God. Prince of Peace, Father of Eternity. So the title Christ assumes his deity. The title Christ implies that he was God. Because he was the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament was going to be God. He was going to be Yahweh in the flesh. Something that the Jews had never dreamed of. Christ died for our sins. That implies something about Christ, but it also assumes something about you and me. And that's that you and I are sinners. You and I are sinners. Every person born on this earth since Adam and Eve fell has been born a sinner. You don't have to teach a baby to be selfish. They are little bundles of selfishness. Even the sweetest of them. Okay? If you don't think so, try reasoning with one at 3 o'clock in the morning when he's screaming. About how tired you are, and if he would just go to sleep, it'll all be better in the morning. See how far that gets you. So, Christ died for our sins. Assume something about Christ, that he was God, that he was sinless, and that we were not. Not God and not sinless. And this point is so important, Paul, first of all, gives proof for it, a biblical proof. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. There were Old Testament prophecies that when the Messiah came, he was going to die for the people's sins. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his stripes we are healed spiritually. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. So that's Paul's first proof that Christ died for our sins. There's a second proof, and it's very practical. He was buried. Okay, it shouldn't come as any secret. You don't bury somebody who isn't dead. How do you know Christ died? Well, you say, well, why are you bothering me at this point? Because there are people today who claim Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just swooned. He passed out and fainted, and then when they took him down from the cross and laid him in the cool dampness of the tomb, he revived and came forth and convinced them that he was the glorious, resurrected, conquering Lord. You believe that? As badly beaten as he was, having hung on the cross for 6 hours, he's going to come forth from that and convince somebody he's the glorious, resurrected Lord? Yeah. The eyewitnesses recorded his death. And they were so convinced that he had died, they buried him. So, there's biblical proof and practical proof of the first point of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. The second point of the gospel is what we're celebrating today. Christ rose again the third day. Christ rose again the third day. This is essential. It's a part of the gospel. And because it's so important, Paul gives the same kind of double proof for it that he gave for the first point. Christ died on the cross for our sins. How do you know? According to the scriptures. And he was buried. Christ rose again the third day. How do you know? Biblical proof. According to the scriptures. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would rise from the dead. Psalm 16. You will not allow your Holy One to suffer decay. Even the story of Jonah contains in it as a type the resurrection in prophecy. Because just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so would the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There are other prophecies, Psalm 110, Psalm 89. Biblical proof, according to the scriptures, practical proof. He appeared. If I came to you and said, okay, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose again, but after he rose again, nobody ever saw him. You just have to take it by faith that Jesus rose, but nobody ever saw him. How many of you would maybe find that a little harder to believe? Yeah. And so Paul here is making sure that you understand this was not something done in secret. Jesus rose and appeared publicly to people. And then he starts listing. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and then to over 500 people at one time. And unbelievers have all kinds of explanations about that. Well, see, there's this phenomenon of mass hallucination. All these people just imagined they were seeing the resurrected Jesus. Really? 500 people are going to have the same hallucination? I think it requires more faith to be an unbeliever than it does to believe the truth. Maybe you've heard the saying, when people reject the truth, they won't believe nothing, they'll believe anything. That's an example of that. So Paul gives this gospel, this good news message, and he says it has 2 points, and each point is so important, each point has double proof. Christ died for our sins. Biblical proof, according to scriptures. Practical proof, he was buried. Christ rose again the third day. Biblical proof, according to the scriptures. Practical proof, he appeared. So, point one, Christ died for our sin. Point two, Christ rose again the third day. Did y'all miss that? Should I do it again? Isn't that fun? Okay, don't get lost in the details. These are the two basic, essential points of the gospel. Christ died for our sins and he rose again the third day. So the resurrection was necessary for our salvation because it's a part of the gospel message. And if you haven't presented the resurrection, you have not presented the gospel. You presented maybe a piece of it. And I hesitate to use the expression, you have to present the full gospel, because that has come to mean something else these days. But you do. You have to present the full gospel. It's part of the gospel. Paul said, this is what I preach to you. I challenge you, go through Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Find out what he preached. Verses 22 and 23, he preached the death of Christ. Verses 24 through 35, he preached the resurrection of Christ. Go through Peter's message in the household of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Guess what he preached? Christ died for your sins and rose again, and you've got to exercise faith in him to be forgiven of your sins. Look at Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13 in the church at the synagogue in Antioch. What did Paul preach? Christ died for your sins and rose again. That's the gospel, folks. We've been going through the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul warned that there were people that were teaching a false gospel. I suggest to you that any gospel other than Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again is a false gospel. By Paul's definition. By Paul's definition. So that's what Paul and others have preached. That's what we receive. Notice the end of verse 1. Which also you received. Because it's a free gift. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. You simply receive it as a free gift. You receive it by faith. By simply believing that when Jesus died on that cross, he died for your sins. Yeah, he died for the sins of the whole world. That's great. That's not salvation. Salvation is me coming to the point of realizing Christ died for my sins. Because I am guilty before a holy God. And receiving him simply by faith. Paul said, because of that, they were saved. And if you're saved here today, that's how you got saved too. You may not remember all those details, but if you're saved, that's how it happened. Notice he says, the end of verse 1, in which also you stand. Beloved, we stand in this truth. This is such a fundamental, foundational, essential doctrine. We stand in it right now. The gospel is not just something you believe once and then you're saved and then you never have to think about it again. It provides the basis for the rest of our Christian life. Paul said in the book of Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how do you do that? By faith. So walk in him. How do you do that? So if salvation is by grace through faith, then our walk is by grace through faith. And we stand in this gospel that includes the resurrection. Skip on down, verse 12. There were some in the city of Corinth that were preaching that there's no resurrection. This life is it. You only go around once in his life, so go for all the gusto. Oh, no, that's a commercial. That's not what they were saying. But actually, it is. Okay? The end of verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Not saying the same thing as that commercial? Absolutely. See, there's nothing new. Unsaved people aren't coming up with anything new. They're just repeating the old lies. They're just repeating the old foolishness that has characterized unsaved people since the gospel came. So there were some people in Corinth who were saying, there's no resurrection. And Paul is saying, okay, let's assume that and see where it takes us. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to this, verse 14, then our preaching is vain. Our preaching is worthless. Our preaching is empty. Our preaching is fruitless. Why? If Christ is not raised from the dead. Why? Because we preach that as part of the gospel. And we preach that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so you too can walk in newness of life, Romans 6. Which if Christ is not raised from the dead, we don't get any newness of life. And we're still stuck in our sin. And there has been no deliverance. There's been no solution to the sin problem. Paul says, if Paul was right here saying, hey, if Christ is not raised from the dead, you guys are wasting your time on a beautiful Sunday morning like this, sitting here. You guys are totally wasting a sunny, beautiful morning. Preaching is vain. It's empty. It's fruitless. It's useless. And our faith is vain. We have believed in a Jesus who's still dead. What can he do for us? He's still dead. He can't do anything for us. Preaching message is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ. Now remember his presupposition. Whom he did not raise if in fact the dead are not raised. That's his presupposition. If the dead are not raised, let's see where that's going to lead us. And where that leads us, verse 15, is we're false witnesses. Because we have announced Jesus rose from the dead, and if there's no resurrection, Jesus isn't raised, we're liars. I know, it gets really, really serious. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Okay, he's already said that. Although he uses a slightly different Greek word here for worthless. He's saying it is worthless in all the possible ways that anything can be worthless. He used one word back in verse 14. He uses a different word here in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless.
And his last phrase should send a chill down your spine. You are still in your sin. If Christ has not been raised, you haven't been forgiven of a thing. Not exactly sure how that works. Except I understand that when God the Father raised Christ, that was a demonstration that he had accepted Christ's payment on the cross as sufficient for your sins and mine. When God the Father raised Christ, it was a demonstration he accepted his payment for me. And so if there's no resurrection, there's been no acceptance of that payment, and I'm not forgiven. Can you just that sink in for a second? The seriousness of the truth that if Christ is not raised, you are still in your sin. You haven't been forgiven of a thing. And that means waiting in the future for you is a payment. When you will have because you haven't been forgiven. And the Bible says that that payment will be paid at the great white throne judgment of Christ when all of the unsaved are cast into the lake of fire. If Christ is not raised, we are still in our sins, and that's the future.
Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ. Fallen asleep in Christ doesn't mean what you struggle with because you had a really delicious Easter breakfast and it was a really early morning and now the preacher is just going on and on and on. You know, This is a euphemism, a nice way of saying something not so nice. Those who have fallen asleep, he means dead. Okay? Those who have died. What about those folks? Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Meaning, there's no future for them. They're just gone, annihilated, wiped out. If there's no resurrection, Christ isn't raised, and you have no future after this life. So we come back to the, you know, go for all the gusto, because you only go around once. There's nothing after this. And sadly, beloved, we've got people living that way. We have people living that way because they believe that they are just higher order animals who, after billions of years, have finally evolved to this level, and life has no more meaning than that. And there's nothing more than that after this life. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied, because our hope is vain. If we have put our hope in a resurrected Christ who never raised, then our hope isn't on thin ice. It's not that stable. It's worse than that. And the unsaved people out there who, when you go to work tomorrow and they say, so what did you do over the weekend? And, oh, we went to church and we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And they say, brother, really? Sorry for you. We went out and hit the mountain. It was so gorgeous. We are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Because we have put our faith in the resurrection of Christ, who, if there's no resurrection, he wasn't raised. And we have wasted our time, we have wasted our hope, we have wasted everything. We are of all people most to be pitied. You get to the end of verse 19 and you think, man, I'm already depressed enough, Paul. This is terrible. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, you think, man, if this is true, let's all go kill ourselves, because there's nothing to life and there's nothing after life. And, you know, lots of this life stinks, so why put up with it? It doesn't surprise me that there are as many people who attempt suicide. It surprises me that there are more. Many of them are just not being honest with what they really believe, or they would. I mean, if this life is all there is, and you're really nothing more than an advanced animal, and this life stinks, why bother? Just take yourself out. But then you get to verse 20. You think, thank you, Paul, for writing verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And all of a sudden, the gloom and cloudiness of verses 12 through 19 gone away, and the sun comes out at verse 20. But if you stopped reading at verse 19, man, you'd be depressed and hopeless. Christ was raised from the dead, and his resurrection is necessary for our salvation. Now we're going to skip to the very end of the book, end of the chapter, verse 58. Because not only is the resurrection of Christ necessary for our salvation, but the resurrection of Christ is necessary for our service as well. I want you to notice verse 58 starts with the word therefore. When you see a word like therefore, you know it's drawing a conclusion from what has gone before. And what has gone before is Paul's elaborate defense of the resurrection of Christ and The fact that not only is he raised from the dead, but he went back to heaven and he's coming back. Therefore, verse 58, skip to the end, last verse of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Three times in this chapter, he's talked about things being in vain. Your faith is in vain, belief is in vain, preaching is vain. Now he says, but it's not in vain. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Resurrection was necessary for our service. Again, if Christ isn't raised, there's nothing future for us. Why serve God? Let's go for all the fun that we can get out of this life. That's what he has said. That's what people in Corinth were saying. Again, look back to verse 32. Paul said, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, metaphorically, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And the implication is, and then that's it. That's all. That's all, folks. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Not only does bad company corrupt good morals, beloved, but bad theology corrupts good morals too. And that's bad theology. What's the result of good theology? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. Actually, the Greek is become steadfast. He's not assuming that they were. He's kind of assuming that they were waffling a little bit, that they were uncertain because they weren't sure about the resurrection. He says, beloved, you need to become steadfast. You need to become steadfast in the doctrine of what you believe, but then you need to become steadfast in living that. Steadfast. Paul talked about being doctrinally steadfast in Ephesians chapter 4, so that you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We are Fellowship Bible Church, and we spend time every Sunday in God's Word, and that's why. Because we need to be steadfast. We need to be solid. We need to be strong. We need to be immovable. And the only way that's going to happen, beloved, is if we know the Word well enough to be able to discern the vast number of errors that are coming at us. Some people said, well, you know, you ought to spend all your time and study all of the cults so you can answer the cults. I don't think you've got that much time. There's too many of them. Let's spend our time studying the truth, and then the errors will be obvious when we encounter them. Therefore, my beloved brethren, become steadfast. The resurrection of Christ is necessary for our service. To become steadfast. Secondly, for our sturdiness. Immovable. Immovable. How tightly, how strongly, how firmly do you hold the doctrines that you say you believe? Are they really strong? Are you really solid in them? Can you defend them biblically against false teachers? Or do you only know, well, this is what I believe because Dave said so? Most of you are aware that you better not ever let me hear you say, I believe this because Dave said so. I don't ever want to hear anything. I want you to say, I believe this because verse such and such says so. Now, maybe you heard that from me, and that's great. That's fine. But I want you to believe it, not because I said so, but because you see it in your Bible. That's why I tell you, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see it in your own Bible, so that when you get home, you can replay my sermon mentally by just looking through the Bible and your notes. It concerns me that people talk about the church in the United States being a mile wide and 6 inches deep. If all anybody wants is some feel-good, happy-clappy message, then there are churches you can go to, and you can get that, and leave yourself vulnerable to every lie coming down the pipe. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, persistent. You have got to be convinced Jesus rose from the dead and he's coming back for you and he's going to take you home and give you rewards. You've got to be convinced of that to keep you going serving him. If you begin to doubt that, if you begin to question that, then you're immediately going to say, so why am I bothering to serve? Why am I bothering to sacrifice? Why am I bothering to give? Why am I bothering to devote my energy and time? Again, like earlier in the chapter, if this life is all there is, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, and that's over. Peggy Lee wrote this, sang the song, Is That All There Is? What a depressing song. But it's basically the theme song of most of our society. They're looking for something to provide satisfaction. They're looking in all the wrong places and not finding it, and concluding there must not be any. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, here's your confidence. As much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Why? Because there is not a thing that you do that Jesus does not take note of. Write down in the margin of your notes Hebrews 6:10, and when you get home, read that. Hebrews 6:10. There is no act of service that you perform for the Lord that He's going to forget, and that you're not going to be rewarded. Why? Because He's alive. Because He's coming again. Because He's going to take us home. The resurrection of Jesus was absolutely necessary for our salvation and for our service. If it's not true, you just wasted an hour and a half here. Oh, but it is. And you have invested an hour and a half in the service of the Lord, our risen and soon coming Lord. What a privilege it is to know Him. Father, thank you for how practical the truth of Jesus' resurrection are for our daily life. Thank you, Father, that it was because of His resurrection that we can have eternal life. I pray, Father, that you will work in our lives to encourage us, strengthen us with the assurance that Jesus is alive and everything that we do makes a difference because He's alive. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you. He is risen.